But Esther, the second chapter in the 12th verse is where I'd like to read from this morning. We've got to understand that we are all a part of a process. It's good to have all of our visitors with us this morning. We're honored to have you with us this morning. And so, amen. But we're all a part of a process. I know I talk about this often, but it's something that we've got to understand that we forever have to be changing. It doesn't matter if we've been in church for 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years, we are forever to be changing, because with whatever phase or stage of life that we're in, there's going to be a new moment in time, there's going to be a new struggle, there's going to be a new fight, there's going to be something that is going to come and be a part of our lives that is going to cause us to have to change. I was listening to an interview the other day, and this man that ran a multi-million dollar construction company was talking about hiring people, and he made the statement. He said, I want the people to come in to be authentic to who they are. I want them to act like who they are, when just who they really are. That's who I want to see, because I would rather hire somebody that's authentic than to hire somebody and find out something different about them later. And I thought to myself there for a moment, and I said, you know, that's a dangerous statement to, if we all just were who we wanted to be, we would be in trouble. That's why God is constantly asking us to change, because the core root of who we are is deceitful and evil in all of its ways, the scripture says. That heart that we've got inside of us cannot be trusted. So we have to understand that as we get closer to God, that we have to change to be more like Him. But it's Esther, the second chapter in the 12th verse, it says, now when every maid's turn was come to go in before King Ahasuerus. Aren't you glad you're not named Ahasuerus? Aren't you glad you didn't name your kid Ahasuerus? If you don't like kids, don't have them. And so King Ahasuerus, apparently his parents did not like him. After that, they had been 12 months according to the manner of the women. So it says, for so were the days of the purification accomplished, to wit 6 months of oil and myrrh and 6 months of the sweet odors. That's perfume. That's not something bad. And so sweet odors. And with the other things of the purification of women. And then thus came every maiden unto the king, whomsoever she, which is whatsoever she desired to give, be given her to go with her out of the house of the woman unto the king's house. If I fall asleep this morning, there's a reason. Just go next door and look. It says, in the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Shaashgaz. How would you like to be named that? If you don't like kids, don't have him. Shaashgaz. We'll just call him Shaggy for short. And so they were put into the custody of Shaggy, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. And she came into the house to the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and she were called by name. Now when it was Esther's turn, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in to the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all of them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into the house of the royal in the tenth month, in which the month of Tebeth, in the seventh year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor. Everybody say grace and favor. In the sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. This morning I want to talk a little bit about the requirement of change in our life, about creating an avenue and a purpose for change. I was reading an article the other day about when, you know, we have all these people that are becoming royals in England. For whatever, we're all infatuated with the royalty of England. We want to see it. When I went to England, we went to the palace and just stood there in London and looked through the gates and watched the guards march by and hoped that somebody royal might show up. And there's just something about royalty. There's just something about being a king or a queen. queen or a prince or a princess. And the royal family is adding members to the family. The older brother got married a few years ago, and now the younger brother is getting married. And the change that happens between these ordinary young ladies' lives from where they used to be to where now they are going to. That there are requirements of their lives. There are things that they have to change if they're going to be royalty. There are things that they can and cannot do from this day forward. Did you know that it is illegal for somebody in royalty that they have a requirement that they cannot even sign autographs? That you can no longer sign your autograph. Somebody else does all of that for you. Somebody else takes care of that. The way they dress, the things that they have, the way that they look, the places that they can go, the things that they can be a part of, the very food that they can eat, who can give them the food that they can eat, the places that they can go when they eat that food. All of that begins to change the moment that they begin to make up in their mind that they're going to be a part of a royal priesthood, that they're going to be changed, that there's going to be something different in their lives. They can't wear clothes that are provocative anymore because they are now royalty. They cannot act and do things that they used to do because they are now royalty. That their name is attached to the throne. It's not just go out and do whatever you want to do anymore. You have to live to a higher standard because you represent something that is bigger than yourself. That's the way it is with the kingdom of God. It's not just me. I represent something that is bigger than myself. That I represent something that is larger than just Jared Pugh or the Pugh family of Melanie and Jared Pugh. And we've got to understand that our actions and everything that we do has consequences. There are wherever there's an action, there is a reaction. And so there has to be a change. There has to be something different that happens. If we begin to look at royalty and royalty acted like, there are people that watch silly shows about people that shouldn't even be famous, but they want to pay attention to their lives because it's such a train wreck. And we expect their lives to be a train wreck. But when you look at royalty, you don't expect royalty to be a train wreck. You expect a higher standard out of royalty. You expect something more out of royalty. If somebody that holds a higher office makes a mistake, you are angry with it because we expected something out of you. We put you in a place that we desired this out of you. We put you there because we trusted you or you were better than whatever else was left over, whatever it is. But there's a higher standard that we place on their lives. It doesn't matter what Jimmy Bob does on Thursdays. That's Jimmy Bob. Jimmy Bob can do whatever Jimmy Bob wants to do. But if this guy does it, it's completely different. See, we've got to understand that our lives are on a different playing field. And so when Esther came in before the king, when they begin to make this decision that Esther was going to be a part of this process, that she had to go into a year-long purification is what the scripture says. It's Ephesians 4 and 17. It says, "This I say therefore." He's been talking about the body. And then he goes on, he says, "And testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling," they've gone beyond, they've even gone past feeling, that they've just given themselves over, that they're just, it's all about them and what they want to do, "have been given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to the work of all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as truth is in Jesus. Put ye off the concerning of the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, this morning, some of you put on a jacket this morning. I have yet to put mine on just yet, but there's going to come a moment in time that that jacket is going to be put on. Now, there was a younger time in my life that putting jackets on was a whole lot easier than it is today. Now you've got to get reached back around. You got to find the hole. You got to get it up. You got to get it on your shoulders. And it takes a little bit more work to take it off and put it back on. And every now and again, the sleeve gets stuck on your hand and you just have to pull it out and then come back later and fix the sleeve. It takes work to take something off and to put something back on. It just doesn't happen accidentally. It just isn't an accident. And Jace, the other day, he was running around, and he gets hand-me-downs from his older brother, and sometimes they don't hold up as well as everything else. And we were at the trampoline park, and he came by, and there was a little exposure going on there. But it's not that way. We can't just take off the old man, you know. We're just going to get rid. It takes work to remove one, and it takes work to put something else back on. It just doesn't happen by accident. And so he's talking here about take something off, get it off of you, whatever it is that's in your life that's hindering you, get it off of you, get it away from you, take it out of your life, whatever it is, get it out of your life. And after you get it out of your life, you've got to replace it with something else. If you've got a problem with entertainment and you remove entertainment out of your life and you just have a void in your life and you don't replace it with His Word or with prayer or some kind of ministry or purpose in your life, you might not fill that void back up with entertainment again, but you will find another kind of entertainment to fill that void back up again. You might take it off, but you have to put something else back on. You have to put something else in your life to fill that void, because wherever the voids are, wherever you've got allotted sets of time of this is this and this, if you remove something, you will replace it with something else. So we've got to understand that if something has been removed from our life, then it has to be replaced with something else. It's got to be replaced in a way that His Spirit can move and flow in our lives. It's Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and the 12th verse. It says, not as though I have already obtained, whether there be already, oh, it says, whether we're already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, in reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything says ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even it unto you. If you're trying to change, you ask God, God, reveal it unto me. Reveal it unto me. Reveal it unto me. God, I want to press for the mark. If you're serious about this relationship with God, if you are serious about change, if you are serious about being what God wants you to be, He will reveal what is wrong in your life. He will show you. He will bring opportunities to come up in your life. Me and Brother Chain were talking this week, and we're talking about praying about the bishop in 1 Timothy 3, about praying about being a bishop and all the things that a bishop pertains to there. And if you begin to pray all of those things in your life a day, a couple days a week, you can rest assured that there's going to come a moment in time that when you hit a certain word in that, you're going to look down and say, oh, wow, I need to really work on that one. Yeah, that's something. It's either, you'll either know yourself that you need to work on it. You'll even understand, yeah, that's my problem right there. Or God will speak to you and be like, hey, that's a problem right there. That's something you can work on today. That's something that you need to change today. Why? Because Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God. put on. We're back to a statement where there's work, there's an action, there's something that's going on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. These are not things that happen by accident. It takes work to put these things on, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. You need to go to prayer every day. God, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who have trespassed against me, oh God. Don't create in me any kind of hate or bitterness or racism or anything that would cause me to be lost one day. But Lord, that I would take these things off of me, oh God, and I would put on forgiveness for one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. That means love. Love. Love for one another. Love for the lost. Love for the people that are around you. Love for your family. Love for your spouse. Love for the people. Charity. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Put on the elect of God. Put on the elect of God. God has called us to a higher place, the elect of God. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye shall show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Hey, I've been called to a higher calling. I've been called to royalty. I've been called to be a part of a family that is a holy nation, a royal priesthood. So therefore, there has to be change in my life, that the expectancy level of my life, the way that I live it, has to be to a higher place. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now when we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, ambassadors, he says, for Christ. If one of our ambassadors acts a certain way, he acts the same way that the Billy Bob acted, and we're upset about what he did. Why? Because he is an ambassador. He represents. There is something about it. He is at a higher position. There is something that is required out of him that is different than everybody else. So Esther is going to be royalty, and it says there's a 12-month puring process. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the Middle East, brother. I imagine Brother Ween could come up here and explain a little bit of it, a little bit more, have a little bit more knowledge on it. But it's a little warm over there. In fact, it's hot. And when people get hot and they don't have regular access to deodorant, things get bad. Things get rough, and you're outside all the time. They didn't have running water. They didn't have soap. You couldn't just go down to the Walgreens and get a bottle of soap, run home and shower because you knew you were dirty. It's just the way that it was. So they took all of these girls from 180 provinces, and they brought them in, and you've got all of these women anywhere. I mean, Esther was a nobody and a nothing. She was, they didn't have money. They didn't have all of the extra special things. And so they bring her in. You have all these 400 women. I imagine the first thing they did is they got the soap out. We want to introduce to you some of the new latest technology. This is called soap. It is something you will use on a regular basis from this day forward. Most of them were workers. They were people that had to work for a living, so they spent time in the sun. That dark complexion was not royalty to them, because it meant that you were in the sun. When you go to Asian countries, Brother Mark Morgan loves it over there. I don't know if you know Brother Morgan, but he believes in feasting and believing. And over there, he's a rock star, because to them, if you're heavy, that means you're rich enough to eat a lot. And so he says, I'm like a celebrity over there. People just come up, rub my belly as I walk down the street. And so he says, you're something special. But so for royalty, that dark complexion did not mean that you were royalty. That means that you were nobody and you worked out in the fields. And so they had to take that dark complexion away from them. And so all of the things that they did to lighten the skin naturally, keep them out of the sun, to get rid of the calluses that were on their hands, to clean the dirt out from underneath their fingernails. And then after they got them all cleaned up, that can all be done in just a day or two. Some of it even in after a couple of weeks. But a year process of going through this, a year process of teaching them how you speak as royalty, they weren't going to allow the queen to be picked and then go in to train the queen. She had to be ready for that moment when that time came, and when she stepped into that role, she had to be on that path to knowing how she was to act, what she was to do, what she could wear, what she couldn't wear, how she could act, how she couldn't act, the words that she could say, the words that she could no longer say, the way that she carried herself, the way that she looked, the people that she hung around. There had to be changes that were evident in her life. There had to be something that changed in her and through her as she began to make her way to become royalty. See, we've got to understand that we are on our way. We've got to understand that we are in a process. We've got to understand that as I grow and I become more like him, there are things that I cannot take into his throne room. There are things that I cannot keep that kind of a relationship with him and they still be in my life. That I can't have that close relationship and still be the old man. There has to be changes that happen in my life. Me and my wife are married. If I still acted like a single man, it would be very difficult for our relationship to be cohesive and tight. He's calling us to be his bride. And if I still act like a single bride, then it's going to create friction in my relationship with him. When all the other ladies went in before the king, the scripture says that whatever they took with them, they could keep. That's not a bad deal, right? Whatever I go in before the king with, whether he picks me or not, I get to keep it. Man, there'd be some folks in here, you'd look like Mr. T before you went in there. You would be decked out. You'd walk in hunkered down because you'd have everything that you could carry with you. You'd have two or three dresses on. I don't care if he thinks I'm not as skinny as I am. I'm getting to keep this. I'm getting to take this home with me. All of this stuff is mine. I get to keep all of. That's our problem. We're always worried about what we're going to get to keep, what we're going to lose, what we can't have or what we can have. And so here they could go in with whatever they wanted, and when it was over, after the king inspected and the king decided, when they left, whatever they brought in, they were able to take with them back to Shaggy's house. And then they had to stay at Shaggy's house. See, some of us would rather live with what we've got in Shaggy's house than we would living in victory in the king's house. We would rather hold on to the things that we have. They'd rather relinquish them to step into the place that God has for us, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We've got to understand, when Esther began to talk to Haggai about what that she should bring in there, she didn't ask, hey, my favorite color is green, get me a green dress. She didn't say, my favorite perfume is Chanel number 5, is that a good one? Number 5, there we go. And what is it, like $4,200 a bottle or something like that? And so, you know, so she didn't ask about all of that. Well, this is the color I want to wear, and I want this sapphire, and I want this for my hair. Her question was, what is the king like? All these other women were only worried about what they liked. And the scripture specifically says she went to somebody who knew the king. She went to a place to find out about the king. She found a place that she knew that they knew what the king liked. She wasn't worried about what she wanted at this moment in time. She was worried about what was pleasing to the king. What's the king's favorite color? Oh, he likes pinks. Okay. What's the king's favorite sapphire or diamond? What's the king's favorite perfume? What's the king's favorite toothpaste? What is it that the king likes? It wasn't about what we can get out of this. It wasn't about what was going to happen after this. It was about what is it that the king likes? Because if I'm in this for what I can get out of it, there's probably a good chance I'm not going to be that pleasing. But if I can get over me, when you're in the king's house, it's all available unto you. What was it that God told David? I gave you everything. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you more. But David got to looking over there and looking at Bathsheba, and God was saying, I could have given you anything that you desired, but all you were worried about is what you couldn't have. When I begin to say, God, not what I want, what do you want? What do you want? What is it that sounds good to you? What kind of music is pleasing to you? What kind of entertainment is pleasing to you? What kind of books that I read are pleasing to you? How is the way that I look? Is it pleasing to you? So many people think, oh, well, God just, he loves me no matter what. Don't you know that God is love, and he just loves me, and I can do anything I want, and he loves me, he loves you, but it doesn't mean he likes you. It doesn't mean he's happy with you. It doesn't mean he's pleased with us. What was it that was different about all the other ladies and Esther? It was because she approached the king the way the king desired to be approached. See, we've got to understand that you want favor in your life. You approach the king the way the king desires to be approached. You want favor in your life. You want to be able to come to him with the biggest need, that your entire people are going to be destroyed. There wasn't another woman in that other house that could come before the king. There wasn't another woman that could have saved the children of Israel. But because she aligned herself with the king, she had favor with the king. She could come before the king when everybody else would have died. She could come before the king when everybody else would have been cursed and thrown out. But she had favor because she had aligned herself with the king. We've got to understand that our lives have to be aligned with him. Not trying to push the boundaries, not trying to see how far away I can get from him until I start really impacting my life. Why do we keep wanting to do that? Why do we want to stretch the boundaries as far as we can get them and then wonder why I'm struggling so much in my relationship with God? God, I want to be close to you. I want to know you. I want my life to be pleasing to you, oh God. Help me to take off that which is bad, and help me to put on that which is good. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now, God, that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, I pray right now that you would bind every devil, every demon, every spirit in hell that would try to keep us, oh God, to be satisfied with where we are. But Lord God, that we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. Your hand is upon our life. And in order for us to walk in places that we are to walk, there has to be changes in our life that align with you. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. There's something powerful about being aligned with him. There's something powerful about not being worried about what am I going to get, but God, what can I give to you? Because when you're his, the rest of it's yours. But we first and foremost have to make up our mind that, God, I've got to be pleasing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what? Everything else.